Hear the words of the scripture, reading from Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Luke's gospel has the interesting comment there at the end. The devil left him for a little while. And I think that's our own experience with the tempter. He returns again and again. Jesus' temptation followed the baptism, and he was tempted as one who had heard the voice of God that said unto him, "You are indeed the Messiah. You are my beloved Son. But you're also the one who must suffer and redeem the people." He was suffering. The devil sets a trap. It's very specific for you and your fears and your needs. The Christian church likewise is tempted today by the goals and values of the 21st century, as Jesus was tempted by the goals and values of the first century. We are tempted as the people who are called to be the body of Christ. We are tempted as people called to be a kingdom of priests. We are tempted as the people of God. Tempted not to obey God, but to go our own way and to do that which our age desires. In my lifetime, paying attention to religion, and I'm always amazed at how long I have been ordained to preach. But I've seen in my lifetime a dreary procession of corrupt and self-seeking church leaders who reflect the failed morality of our age. Their goals are not the goals of Christ. Their morality is not the morality of one who is serving God. They're following the goddess of success rather than calling the people to be devout and holy. Following the goddess of success, that which people want to hear, rather than telling what they need to hear. Peter Marshall once prayed before the United States Senate, and I think it's a very apropos prayer today. He prayed, "Lord, help us to stand for something, lest we fall for everything." It is our failure to have values, to stand for something, that leads us in ways of destruction. The church is tempted, as always has been, as Jesus was, to provide bread alone, to provide only for the material needs and wants of the people. The manna in the Old Testament was not received on Sabbath, but it was set up as a reminder that man does not live by bread alone, that there's something more important than the bread that comes down from heaven, that is physical bread. They used to talk about the fall of the Roman Empire as a time of bread and circuses, that is, entertainment and food. Keep the people satisfied. Keep the people satisfied by food and by entertainment. I think sometimes we are tempted as a church to be more entertaining than to be teaching. We are tempted to amuse rather than to proclaim. I taught in college and, well, I taught Sunday school long before that. But I taught in college, and when I first started out, I was somewhat taken aback by the lack of biblical knowledge. But as the years progressed, it got worse rather than better. Sunday schools declined. People no longer knew the basic stories of Scripture. We got busy entertaining ourselves, entertaining our young people, rather than proclaiming to them the stories of Scripture. In the book of Amos, there are predictions by Amos, by God of destruction, and Amos's prayer for the people. But the final judgment, the final and worst of the judgments of God, is there will be a famine, not of food, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Paul says something similar in Romans 1 when he talks about God gave them up, no longer worked with the people. The worst of disasters is the failure to hear the word of God. Feeding the hungry, housing the homeless is crucial. We should do more, not less. But our primary task is summed up in the word logos, meaning, purpose. This is our goal. Our primary task is summed up in the word gospel, as the word of God proclaimed to a people. Good news, because it is the word of God. Our primary task is, even in the gospels themselves, telling us to make disciples of all people. The second temptation, we are tempted to claim omniscience and infallibility, which belong only to God. We pretend that we know what we do not know. I often laugh at the people who are always talking about infallible and errant. What they mean is what we say the Scripture says is that which is important. It is not the examination of the Scripture. It is not the examination of the Scripture in the light of Christ. It is simply our interpretation. And the plainest of passages can be forgotten. Claiming to be wise, Paul wrote in Romans, we become fools. And the second thing, we claim that we know the future. I hear the radio preachers and the television preachers, and I'm flipping channels. I don't spend a lot of time there. But they'll always be telling you what's going to happen next. There is nobody who can tell you the future. And they certainly can't tell you from flipping about in Revelations and Daniel and Ezekiel. We are absolutely pretending wrongly when we claim, the preachers claim, they know the future. And they make their living at it year after year. Or we listen to media preachers and talk shows, and we come to believe, because we hear it so often, that which is not true. I sometimes think we ought to pray, forgive us for the lies we believe and the lies we repeat over and over, because we heard them often on this or that. Or they tell us that if you really, this is the prosperity gospel, if you really love God, you will prosper in every way. This goes on for more than a century for sure, and probably forever. Russell Conley, one of the Civil War generals, wrote that if you're really a Christian, you'll make $1 million. I've never had much dealings with Christians, if that is the case. But listen, that is what they're saying. Oh, if you will, everything will go well if you're really Christian. And I think about one of my members in Kentucky. He was a tenant farmer. I think he had been held down. But he was a responsible man. He had raised good children. He took care of his business. He paid his debts. He was a tenant farmer living in a shack. And one Sunday I was talking with him, and he was telling me about a neighbor. This Crosby had Lynch was his name. He had a responsible man. As the winter came on, he would buy several tons of coal and pile it out by his house that he might heat the house in winter. And he was telling me about a good-for-nothing neighbor who would come and back his car up and load the trunk of his car up with the coal on the coldest of nights. And I said, Crosby, why don't you dust him off with a little bird shot? Which was probably what I was thinking. And Crosby said to me, if he needs the coal, he's welcome to it. He had little or almost nothing, but he was willing to share with somebody who wasn't the worthy poor, but the unworthy. He was willing to share because the man needed it in cold weather. You tell me that Christians will be prosperous and rich. Not necessarily or always. There is a temptation of the church to seek public favor, to manipulate people to try to gain that favor and praise. I worked once in an evangelistic crusade, and it sort of made me feel bad, because they said, all the counselors, you come to the front. And there'd be a load of people moving to the front when the invitation was given. And people would follow. And when you would try to talk to them, they had no particular reason or knowledge of why they came to the front. And I was thinking of one summer at Fort Stewart, outside of this National Guard camp base, they would always set up a carnival with all kinds of shows not fitting for man, and all kinds of little gambling devices that the carnivals were notorious for. And one day we stopped in as chaplains to see what they were doing. And they had a girly show going on, of course. You've been to carnivals. And they were inviting the people inside to see what they shouldn't see or be doing. But all the soldiers, the young soldiers, standing there looking at one another. And everybody's shuffling and looking at one another. And suddenly a handful of people walked into the inside the tent, paid their money. And then the soldiers the young soldiers rushed in to follow them. In a few minutes, the first ones that went in came out. They were shields. Follow the leader type things. They came out. They didn't want to see that. They were paid to do that. And you know, sometimes I think we use evangelism in the same way. Keep moving to the front and people will follow you. Are we give our strength away by following strong men? There were no more than one of them, but I remember one of the tinfoil hat dictators in Africa, in Nkrumah, that they were singing the songs they had learned from the missionaries in praise of Nkrumah. He will make you fishers of men if you only follow him. Y'all remember that old gospel song? And there were other such songs praising these earthly two-bit dictators. Or in Liberia, there was a report in one of the news magazines of the military jets flying over, dropping tracts that says, "Jesus saves." And they were quickly followed by military jets firing hellfire missiles, killing people. And that particular ruler was later accused of war crimes, but people were following him and praising him. In Nazi Germany, think about this, the word Führer that was used of Hitler and the Heil Hitler are both religious terms. Terms of Christian salvation. We are tempted to follow the loud and raucous strongmen of the world. Then I think we face the temptation of the church to deny reality. There are people still running around trying to recruit you, telling you, the world is 6,000 years old on the basis of some computations by a bishop using the Bible. The world is only 6,000 years old. They're forgetting the fossils that are found from the coast as of the ocean, from the coast to as far inland as Colombia. And the mountains that were whittled down. Where the age of the earth is not measured in thousands of years, but in millions upon millions. We have done this as a church. I was looking up last night from Galileo Galilei, the great genius who invented the telescope, and looking up at the sky made certain what the mathematicians had already established, that planets move around the sun and not around the earth, that the earth was not the center of the universe, that we were in orbit around the sun and that there were multiple other suns. This he was seeing through a telescope, and this some mathematicians had already worked out, and probably even the church leaders that tortured him knew it to be true. But they nevertheless tortured him until he confessed his error about the earth. And it took the church 400 years to apologize to Galileo before they confessed that he was right. Most of us don't feel like we have 400 years to wait for an apology. But you see, we are tempted to deny reality in order to make some people comfortable. We continue to foul our nest, destroy God's creation. I went to the Southern Seminary in Louisville, which I think at the time was a good school. But now they tell me that they take classes to the Creation Museum where to see men ride dinosaurs. You know, there's a 70 million year gap between the last dinosaur and the appearance of humanity on Earth. 70 million years, but they still are showing it and doing them as contemporary. Denying reality, refusing to deal with the world as it is. In the same way, we refuse to deal with the nature and origins of Scripture. We don't want to know the formation of Scripture, the lessons that our fathers and brothers in the past taught us in Scripture. So we just deny knowing what Scripture is. And the problem is made even worse because Islam is doing the same thing about their Scripture. And we need to be joined in a quest to seek origins that we might know the Word of God to us. Or we end up denying our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? You know, when they asked Jesus that, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. But the whole of Scripture, from Old Testament to New, tells us to remember the outcast, the alien, and the refugees among us. There is a temptation still going on in the church, maybe more so today, to serve evil for political power. Putin, who was a member of the communist apparatchik, probably as corrupted a man as there is, but he has made an alliance with the Russian Orthodox Patriarch and with the various Orthodox churches to try to increase his power and influence in the world. The evangelical church today, as always, has often made its alliance not with the cause of Christ, but with the rich and the powerful. Something we need to repent of, to examine what did Jesus really tell us to do. My Christian apologetics professor, Eric Rust, who was no slouch intellectually, but he also preached on the streets. But he claimed that the empty churches of his native England were the result of the fact that the church had identified over and over, not with the people, but with the powerful. Our own convention as Southern Baptists, we tell one tale, but the fact of the matter is we began to defend slavery. That was the meeting in Augusta. The sermons of our famous founders were justifying slavery, leading us forward to the tragedy of the Civil War. The Nazi High Command was full of active Christians in the Second World War. Those of you who are old enough to remember those stories, the Nazi High Command was full of active churchmen. The church was busy making adjustments, seeking power from the Nazis rather than defending and resisting the death camps. Jesus said to us, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." That doesn't just mean pay your tithes and pay your taxes. It means, and particularly means, the things that belong to God are worship. to acknowledge that God is God. Worship as an attitude of life. To render to God the things that are God's includes obedience. The rules that God has given. The guidance that is given to us. The things that belong to God are compassion. What does God require of you but to do justice and to practice compassion or mercy? The things that belong to God are righteousness. Let it flow down, said Amos, as a mighty river. And justice. May it permeate the land. These are the things that belong to God. These are the things we are to render to God. Let our calling be simply, as we answer the tempter, Jesus Christ is Lord. Him only shall you serve. Then the church will regain its witness to the world. Our closing hymn, and a hymn of invitation and decision, is hymn number 636, I Must Tell Jesus All of My Troubles.